Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It's good to be here today, and we're going to get right into the scripture. We're in the book of Revelation, and I'm all excited about it. Have been for quite a while. First thing we want to do is pray and ask the Lord to be with us, because we know that if we do not pray, we're opening ourselves up to all kinds of hindrances. And I know that the devil, and there is a devil, I know that the devil would want to block us from being able to receive what God has for us. So we do want to pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. Those are exact Bible words, by the way, that the word would have free course. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, and we thank you this day for this gathering of your people that have come together to worship you, to hear your word, to give glory and praise and honor unto you as we gather near your throne today. I pray, O God, that you would help us with eyes of faith and with ears of faith to see and to perceive those things that you have for us, that your word would have free course, that every devil that would interfere would now be rebuked in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your word, O Lord, would penetrate our hearts and our minds to the very depth of our innermost being, that we would receive from heaven those things that you have for us. For we know, O God, that these are the last days according to your word, and I pray that you would gather us together in faith to do your perfect will. For we commend ourselves into your gracious and almighty hands, knowing that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And I pray, O Lord, that you'd have your way in the hearts of men and women this day as we're in this assembly. Help us, O God, to receive now what you have for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We are on the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I feel like we can begin now that we have prayed. You know, I really want to stress the importance of prayer. Take time to do it. Amen. Take time to pray. Don't forget. It's so easy in this busy life that we have to put everything else first, but don't allow it to happen. Don't wait until you're tired or have nothing else to do. Give God your best time. When you're feeling great, like you could go out and run a mile, pray then. Give God your best, and all the rest of the time will go so much better. Because he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you put him first, you'll find out that everything else goes well. Everything falls into place. Amen. Now you may or may not be aware of that, and even though you may have heard it before, it's so easy to slip out of that. And I just want to remind you to pray and put God first. Amen. Now, a lot of things could be said by way of introduction this time. We are already in progress in the 14th chapter. And in the 13th chapter, of course, we had read about the beast system, and I'd used the overhead projector to show you all the different ways that people worship the beast, the Antichrist government and the Antichrist religion. You see, there is a counterfeit, a satanic counterfeit for what God does. That's why we need to know the word, be mighty in the scriptures, so we can prevail in prayer against all the wiles of the devil. You see, there's more than just receiving the Holy Ghost to serving God. That's the starting place. That's the beginning. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you try to serve God very long without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you will find that it's very difficult and you'll feel powerless. We need to have the Lord dwelling within us. Jesus said it very well when he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Do you realize what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Paul emphasized it when he ran into some people that were believers. He came to them and he said, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Acts chapter 19. That was the first question he asked. If you're a believer, have you received the Holy Ghost? They said, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Next question, unto what then were you baptized? John's baptism. Notice these questions. The Apostle Paul's just firing them away. Just one, two, three, like this. They're important. And then he went on and explained to them that the baptism of John was a type of baptism. It was valid to lead the people to Christ, to lead them to the Lord Jesus. There's nothing wrong with John's baptism. But John's message, John being the forerunner, John was the one who led them to the Savior. He said, I must decrease and he must increase, remember? And so we find then that they were baptized again. The Bible says that when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. The infilling of the Holy Ghost gives you the power to stand in this world against all the wiles of the devil. And there are many of them. And there is a discerning power that comes with it to know right from wrong. It's a beautiful thing. In this time when there are so many critics running around of the Holy Ghost saying, well, you don't need that today. That's not for today. I know it is. If Paul needed it, I need it. If the other apostles need it, I need it. What about speaking with tongues? Well, the apostle Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. He said, I thank God for speaking in tongues. If Paul was going to thank God for it, I better thank God for it. Amen. Lest happily I be found to fight even against God, you see, as Gamaliel said. No, we need to thank God, and we need to pray through and not settle for anything less. The devil can't keep you from having the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If he could keep you from it, nobody would have it. So don't let any little voices come along and tell you, you can't have it. And you might say, well, okay, I must reach a state of perfection to receive it. Well, I'll tell you what, if you wait for that, you'll never get it. When you go fishing, do you clean the fish before they bite the hook? See, what I'm saying is it's the power of the Holy Ghost that cleans you up and keeps you and gives you the power to live right. That gives you the power over sin. Otherwise, sin is your master. So I just want to state emphatically today, in these last days, let's be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, I get tired of all this nonsense talk about how tongues is so dangerous and so awful. Well, I know there are many charismatic counterfeits. There are a lot of things out there that are not right, but that isn't going to keep me from the real thing. It's scriptural. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. You speak mysteries in the Spirit unto God, and no man can understand you. And because it's a mystery, it's between you and God, you're speaking to God. And it's a mystery, not even the devil knows what you're talking about. It's a direct line of prayer to God. And so what do you do, and how do you receive it? You just repent of everything you know to repent of. You pour your heart out to God. Don't be easy on yourself, but you really repent. And when you do that and call out to God and ask him for the Holy Ghost, he will give it. And then just go ahead and receive it. Just start praying. Pray out loud. Reach out to God. Pray. And you'll find that before long, you'll be saying some things that you never understood before. You still won't understand them while you're saying them. And we could go into something about why this is. Why did God choose this? Why did he say, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people? To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Why did he do it? I don't know. But he did it. Of course, the Bible does give us a few clues. In the book of James, it tells us that the tongue is the most unruly member of your body. And if any man could bridle the tongue, the same as a perfect man. You can't do it, but God can. And that's his sign to you. When your tongue is used of him in a supernatural way. The Bible says when the tongue is bridled, the same as a perfect man. A what kind of man? Almost perfect? The same as a perfect man. That is the power over sin. Well, one of these times we'll get into the depth of this. We'll just tie into this. After the book of Revelation is completed, if the Lord hasn't come back yet, I want to get into some of these subjects. Amen. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. Walking with God in holiness. Miracles of God. How to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. We need that. And I will tell you this. I believe in miracles. Now you might be wondering, when's he going to get in Revelation? I'm on my way. I'm going there in a minute. I want to assure you I believe in the miracles of God, and you ought to also, because he's a miracle worker. He does wonders. His ways are past finding out. I am telling you, I'm an eyewitness to that majesty and glory of God as manifested through miracles and signs and wonders and healing. I have seen it done. I've been involved in it. I was talking to Brother Don last night in regard to the sick being healed, even the dead being raised. God can do it. You never want to limit him. Never. And I'll tell you, when you are used in the gifts of the Spirit, I can talk to various ones here who have been, something comes over you. There is a humility that comes over you. For anybody who's ever spoken in tongues and given a message, anyone who's ever prophesied or interpreted, did you ever notice you feel like a dish rag afterward? I mean, you feel so weak and wrung out as far as in a physical sense and so strong in the Spirit. I have been called to cast devils out of people, and there's nothing more humbling than that, knowing you're going to have to go in as a human being, and you're going to have to face demonic powers and take authority over them. Let me tell you something. You know good and well that's not you, because you couldn't do it. But through Jesus Christ, you can do it. You see? And perfect love casteth out all fear. Something else comes with perfect love. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you're living for God and you're called upon to minister in some way to people in trouble, maybe somebody that has a devil and they're being just destroyed by this wicked thing, or a person who is very ill and needs prayer, I'll tell you, such a humbling feeling comes over you. You realize you're totally dependent upon God. Totally. It's no great thing that you're able to do, because without him you can do nothing. I'll just cite an example or two so you can know what I'm talking about. And many times when God uses you, you don't even realize to what extent he's used you. Some of you have heard some of these before. Some of you haven't. And I'll never forget some of these instances. I was called one time by some people who were very distressed because a member of the family was dying. This man, elderly man, in his 70s, was in the hospital, and he was in intensive care because he had had a massive heart attack. Terrible situation, massive heart attack. They knew he wasn't going to live. They called all the family together. They're standing around and in the ICU area because he was dying, and he just had a few minutes to live, they figured. They had the monitors on him. The EKG was hooked up, the whole thing. Anyway, I went in there, and they wanted me to pray for him. They'd called me and said, hurry over here, you know, if you could just come and pray, maybe he'll be all right. And there was just a little glimmer of faith there in his wife's voice. Just a little, you know, if you can just come and pray. Well, how do you feel driving over there? Here I am, a human being, you know all of your own faults. Even if you're living right and your sin is gone, you still know your own weaknesses, your own incapability. So you're driving over, and here's some desperate people. They're depending on you. There's only one thing you can do, and that's just depend on God. So I went over there. It was in Waupun. It took me a while to get there. I got there, walked in. He was just about dead. And the little monitor, I don't know a lot about these electronic gizmos, but they had this EKG hooked up, and the pattern was terrible. They were watching it continually. So I just walked over, and I took the little vial of oil that I carry, because the Bible says, if there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and you anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So you walk in with that feeling like, all I can do is what the Bible says. I can't do it. God can if he will. And so I was going to pray something to that effect. I was going to say, Lord, if it be thy will, which is proper, which is right, because he's sovereign, we can't order him around. I walked in, and they were all just so distressed, you know. It's hard to watch, as Brother Don said, it's hard to watch somebody die. And his heart was just, he would have had to have a transplant. It was so bad. Well, I went in and put just a little dab of oil on my finger and touched his forehead. And I started out by saying, Jesus, and that's as far as I got. I just said, Jesus. And the nurse screamed, the nurse! She said, look at that! And I didn't know what happened. This man opened his eyes, and everybody looked up, and there on that monitor It totally changed. His heart was beating normally. And he woke up and he talked to us for a while. And I just praised God. Everybody was excited. They sent everybody home. They checked him over and said, well, you know, we're going to keep him here, of course, but something has happened. That's all they could say. Something happened. So I waited a day or two and I called over to where he lived, talked to his wife. And I said, is Harley around there? He's in his 70s, a farmer. She said, oh, he's out in the field working. That's 2 days later. Out in the field working. Now, how did that happen? Anybody want to venture a guess? Come on. I was having a Bible study with some people one time, and one young man came into the study with his arm all bandaged up. It was all taped up. And he wanted prayer. He said, could I have prayer, you know, for my arm? It's injured. Didn't tell me to what extent. I said, sure, we'll pray for you. I was anxious to get into the Bible study. I was just all excited about teaching. But I said, sure, we'll stop and do this. And I prayed for him. And a week later, we came back. The young man was there again. He said, oh, I have something to tell you. I said, what do you want to tell me? He said, I didn't tell you this last time, he said, but I was supposed to go in the next day and have my arm amputated. He said, but I've got it. I said, what happened? He said, well, I'd injured it and gangrene had set in and they said it'd have to come off. And he said, but when they looked at it just before they were going to do the amputation, there was nothing wrong with it. And he said, it was prayer. You see? Now, how do you do those things? I don't know. I just ask the Lord. You just ask God to do it. And I've seen him do it. And I'm telling you, as a Christian, you can get to that place where you just trust God and believe God. And I can give you many, many more examples of this. There was a woman in Clintonville that I used to go and visit, an elderly lady. She was up in her 80s. And when I first came in the church, the pastor would tell me, you can go on visitation, and I always got the ones nobody else wanted to visit. But I didn't mind. I liked visiting with these older people. I learned a lot from them. And I'd talk to this lady. I'd read the scripture to her and talk to her. And I found out after I'd moved away from Clintonville that she was in a nursing home and didn't know anybody. None of her relatives, didn't know the pastor, didn't know anybody. But you know, there's a fellowship in the Spirit. I went in to visit her, and before I walked in, they said, it isn't going to do any good. She won't know who you are. She won't know you. Years had gone by. She won't know who you are. I walked in, and I said, Sister Monty. That was her last name, Monty. She looked over at me and said, David, how are you? So good to see you again. She didn't know anybody. But there's a spiritual connection. You see? I had read her scripture so many times. We had communicated with the scripture and talked about spiritual things so much that there was a connection there that the body couldn't hinder. You see? The inadequacies of the humanity could not hinder. There's a lot more to all of this than meets the eye, let me tell you. But through prayer and through believing God and putting your trust in him, we can do those things. As Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. Didn't he say that? He that believeth on me, the things that I do, shall he do also. Now, how are you going to twist that around? We don't have to. We just have to do what he did. Put yourself in his will. Pray. Be mighty in scripture. Know that book. Spend time learning that book. Make that your top priority in life, to know this book. You're going to need that knowledge. Know how to pray. You see, those disciples were wise in asking Jesus when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, not the words. Don't hand us a little book. Teach us to pray. so that we will do it. All right? Well, there's my introduction for Revelation 14. Now we'll get into it. Praise the Lord. We started last time in talking about the seven portions of this chapter, chapter 14. Here we come to a time in the book of Revelation when just after we had read about the beast system, the Antichrist system in chapter 13, now instead of seeing a beast, we see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Remember last week how I preached and told you that Mount Zion is where the church is? It's not talking about a literal mountain made of rocks and stone and grass. It's talking about a place in the Spirit where we are. And I proved that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that we are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn. That's where we are. That our address is 144,000 Mount Zion. That's where we are. We're in the kingdom of God now. Right now. Praise the Lord. And we begin, what we did is we went through the first five verses of chapter 14. I want to read those first five verses again. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. You see, they didn't have the mark of the beast. When you don't have the mark of the beast, when you are God's, he marks you. You're his. And I heard, and that's a spiritual mark, by the way. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Who are these people? Remember, last time I had shown you scriptures. I can't do this all over again. You know, when I'm doing a continuation, I can't reiterate everything that I said previously. But I will tell you this. These 144,000, this number that is given here, is not meant to be something you use with formulas of arithmetic or mathematics. This number is a symbolic number. How do we know that? Because the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. It is a book of metaphor. In fact, if you read chapter 1, verse 1, it'll tell you that. That all of this book is signified to John by Jesus Christ. How do you signify something? You show it by signs. These numbers were never given so we could punch our little calculator and try to figure things out. It was never given so we could put limitations and say there's just 144,000 people that are going to go up and the rest are all stuck down here. I'll tell you, the Bible says this world is going to burn up and vaporize. God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. That's how the earth stands forever. Because he's going to make a new one. That was a prophecy not in regard to the old one, but a prophecy in regard to the new one. Because the Bible tells us, and the Apostle Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, nevertheless, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And just before he said that, he said, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. So how do you reconcile that? One verse says the earth stands forever. Another one says it burns up. Simple. He's going to make a new one. And that's the one that the prophecy ultimately referred to. because that will stand forever. You see? There's no difficulty in reconciliation of those verses. Praise God. But this 144,000, this number, is a symbolic number. What does it symbolize? All the company of the saved. 12 times 12, the signature of the holy city. The city lieth four square, remember? Times 1,000, the word 1,000 from the Greek. You can check this out in your Strong's Concordance. Is the word kilioi, and it means totality, an indefinite number, an expressive number. In other words, it just means a lot, means all. Remember that psalm that tells us that the Lord, all the cattle on 1,000 hills are the Lord's? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? What that verse is telling you is he owns all the cattle on all the hills. But it uses 1,000 to represent the fact that it's all of them. It's so much. If I tell you thanks a million, do I stand there and say thank you, 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 thank you? Or do I mean just a lot? All of my thanks, all of my gratitude. You see? We're looking at symbolic numbers here, spiritual numbers, not the kind you're going to be able to punch into a computer and come out with any truth in regard to. This is something that symbolizes people, the kingdom of God standing on Mount Zion, all the company of the saved. 12 times 12, the signature of the city of God, times 1,000, meaning all the people forever in the city of God. That's why they're marked. They're not going to be in there just for 1,000 years and then something else happens. We're talking about eternity here. Praise God. Now, John is seeing the unseen. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, how those things that are seen are temporal, but those things that are unseen are eternal. And you can see the unseen with eyes of faith. By faith you can see what your natural eyes are unable to see. Then we talked about the song of redemption that can be sung only by those who have experienced redemption. It says no one could learn that song. Nobody could know it except those that were there, that were redeemed from the earth. Why? Because in order to sing about salvation, you have to experience salvation. That's a song of those who have been involved, that have received the atonement, the power of the blood. I'll tell you, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and fills your heart, he puts a song in your heart. He puts something in there that'll lift you up. When all this world is falling apart and everything's going crazy all around you, the Spirit of God dwells within, and that assurance comes over you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can sing a song that others cannot sing. That's why the world comes up with all of theirs. Oh, I hate worldly songs. These guys get up there with all their instrumentation and sing about some woman they love, and it's sick. When you compare that to singing about the grace of God and the glory of God, of course, songs have taken a turn for the worse lately, haven't they? Now they're all about divorce and adultery and all this other kind of stuff. Country western's as bad as rock. And some of it's a little worse. Well, that's right. Beer drinking, chasing around, all this kind of stuff. All that stuff is so sickening. You get into the presence of God, there's only one song we care about, and it's a song of salvation. We sing it as a new song. Remember what I said about new song? Doesn't mean that it's something brand new as far as the words are concerned, but with a new zeal. It's fresh to you. It's an ever-increasing joy, with a new fervor, with a new ardent desire to praise God. You can take a song that we've sung many times, and sometimes it'll just minister to you, and it'll touch your heart. That's a new song to the Lord, because it's new to you. It's doing something to you. You see? So it's a new song. Now, we also talked about the fact that these are virgins. Now, if this is talking literally about virgins, I think that a lot of people are in a lot of trouble. Right? Are there even 144,000 of them? Come on. It's talking about spiritual virgins. God, in the book of God, it never condemns marriage. Right? Does it? And of course, a relationship outside of marriage is not condoned. Uh-oh. I'm listening for that pin to drop. Now, what I'm telling you is the Word of God is very strict in the teaching. But when it's talking about virgins here, it's talking about spiritual virgins that are not chasing around with all the things of the world. Let me prove that to you. Let's go over to, and I read this last of all last time. We're just starting now where I left off. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he says this. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. Notice he's writing this to a church, the Corinthian church. You see that? I've espoused you to one husband. You are the bride of Christ as the church. And he says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What's the danger here? He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Corrupted from what? From the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. See, every one of these guys that gets in a pulpit, they're presenting a Jesus to you. The Catholic priest is up there presenting a Jesus, but it's a different one. The one they're presenting, they also call the host, right? Comes from the Latin hostia, which means victim. They kill him in the Mass. They kill him every time they have a Mass. Then they eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they will tell you through transubstantiation, the miracle that the priest performs, that is literally body and blood. Oh, they're presenting a Jesus, all right. But it's not the one of the Bible. Another Jesus. You see that? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. What is the Bible declaring here? There is a counterfeit. In fact, there are many counterfeits. So he's saying, beware. The virgins, the true virgins, are those that don't go running after and all the things of the world, committing whoredom. Wouldn't it be something if a man was engaged to a woman and found out she was running around with everybody in town? What a situation that would be. Wouldn't it be something if God had a church and they were running around doing all the things the heathen do? You might say, like what? Well, we could go back a few days and see some of it. Putting their trees up and their wreaths, and in a little while they'll be dying eggs. For the Mother Goddess, the Queen of Heaven. And there are many other such like things that they do. And what does the Word of God declare to us? We are to be a chaste virgin unto Christ. Not to prostitute ourselves with the things of this world, with the religions of this world. There is a pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is a pure church, and there is a Word of God that is infallible and inerrant and inscrutable, and we are to stick with it. To earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's why I don't believe in a reformation. If you've got a church that was ever reformed into something, it's not God's. Because the faith wasn't delivered and then reformed and then reformed and then reformed. The faith was once delivered. You go back to the original. Not try to patch it up, make it better, like Luther did with the Catholic Church and brought forth a Lutheran church. And many of these organizations came forth in the same way. We'll just revise it, reform it, fix it up. No, no, you go back to the original. How do you do that? You take the apostles' doctrine, you follow what it says in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, and you live it. And you don't worry about the church structure. Those things are there to hinder. Those things are put together by the device of men to organize religion. And I believe for the express purpose of being opposite of what they declare to be. People can get so wrapped up in religion that they can't serve God. That's why you want them to join up, sign their name in the little book, so you can control the people and herd them into the corral to do your bidding, instead of having them go out there and live a life for Jesus Christ between them and God, to minister for Jesus Christ. Gathering together, working together in unity, yes. We are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's why we come here. But we come here to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to learn the Word of God, to let our faith rise up so that we can go out as individual people and stand fast in Jesus Christ and earnestly resist the devil and bring about the very will of God upon this earth. We are not here to organize a system of religion and just kind of pacify ourselves so we can feel good. Come on, we're here to be filled with the Spirit to minister unto others. The Bible says, it tells us right here, that these people are chaste virgins. And it'll tell you back here in Revelation 14 that these are virgins unto Christ, and that's the spiritual type. The faithful wife, the faithful woman, you see, not involved with other spiritual things, but only with the Spirit of God in a spiritual relationship. That's what it means when it says they are virgins. All right? Now it also calls them followers of the Lamb. Didn't Jesus say, "My sheep know my voice, and the voice of another will they not hear?" John chapter 10. It also calls these people first fruits. Let's look at James 1:18. We'll be turning to a lot of verses here. That's good for us. We need to be mighty in Scripture. We've got to know these things. James 1:18. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, what does that mean? First fruits of his creatures. Well, we can turn to another verse that'll tell us. Remember, whenever you have a verse that raises a question, find one that answers it. Don't go running off for the commentaries. "Oh, I got to go and find a book that'll tell me." You've got one right in your hand. Find another verse that'll answer it. And so we will. Jeremiah 2:3. I know some people say, "Oh, you make it look so easy. How do you know where all those verses are? The Bible's so big." Well, you start by reading it. Now, I'm going to make you mad for a minute. Most people are too lazy to read the Bible. They figure, "We'll let the pastor do it and he can get up and tell us." I'm working 3 jobs. And I'm still reading it and still learning it. You know, if we would forget about the other things we waste our time on and give our time to God, our lives would change. It takes work. You don't just put this on your forehead and lay down and hope that by osmosis it's going to soak in. You've got to work at it. You've got to know it. Read the books. You know, in Pickett, we have Bible studies over there, little town of Pickett. There's a farmhouse out there. We have Bible studies out there on Wednesday nights. We started in Genesis, going through the entire Bible. We are now in the book of Mark. I've taught the entire Bible from Genesis all the way into Mark. If you want tapes, they're more than happy to provide you with them so that you can study along. We're going to have the whole Bible teaching on tape, and we're going to go right through, and then we're going to start over. So that's a lot of material, the entire Old Testament. And now we're in Mark, almost finished with Mark. We'll be going into Luke. But I'll tell you one thing about those people. I'm going to brag on them a little bit. They can't get enough. They don't want me to quit. We go a long time. We sing about 10 minutes and get right into Scripture, and we just go for it. And we'll go till after 9 o'clock. And it's just incredible, the appetite that you can develop for Scripture. Anyway, you've got to work at it. At first it's hard, but then it gets real easy. Well, I've said that before. I hope you've heard it before. That if you live for God easy, it's hard. And when you live for God hard, it's easy. Remember that. Okay, now Jeremiah 2:3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits, there's our word, first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So what about first fruits? Israel were first fruits. What is this telling us? In the Old Testament, Israel, first fruits represented God's portion. Remember how he demanded that the tithe be brought to him and the first fruits of all the increase? Uh-oh, now they probably figure, oh, he's going to talk about money. I don't do that much here. It's a very rare thing. I figure people here know that the first tenth belongs to God, and if you don't give it to him, you're a thief. So I don't spend a lot of time on it. I figure you got that much sense. You know, why should I dwell on that? You're either going to give to God his tenth, or you're going to rob him and be a thief, and no thief has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So there's no need to stand here for a half an hour and have a begathon. God's people give, and the devil's people don't. Nobody threw a tomato yet. No, you know I'm telling the truth. It's not even a matter of debate. So like I said, I won't go into that. But the first fruits are God's. Which, by the way, that tenth is God's. It's not even mine to start with. I didn't give God my tenth. I gave him his. When I get my check from work, I write a check out for the tenth and usually a little bit more. I put mine in too. I wouldn't want to try and live for God without doing it. Now, I'm not saying that has to go here. If you know another pastor, another minister needs help or somebody, and you want to give them some of it, that's fine. All I'm saying is that tenth is God's, and don't try to rob him because you will have financial collapse. You'll never get out of the hole. You'll be in a rut. Everything's going to foul up for you. The Bible promises it and guarantees it. So all I'm saying is use it to the glory of God somewhere. That's more than a lot of pastors that do. Most of them say, it's got to come here. I never say that. I'm saying it's got to be used for God. But the first fruits represented God's portion. Thus, these 144,000, that symbolic number, are God's portion from among all the children of men. The first fruits. God's select portion from the children of men. You follow that? That's why they're called first fruits, because they are his. Not all people are saved, are they? Are all people saved? There are churches that think so. Some of them say, well, everybody's going to be saved in the end, even the devil. No. The Bible tells us that many are lost. Many are called, few are chosen. Those few that are chosen are called first fruits because they are God's elect. When you understand that God does the electing, God does the choosing, then you can see where people that are redeemed from the earth are called first fruits. They are God's select ones. All those that he selected are elected. If you think that you came and chose Christ, understand it. Didn't he say it? You have not chosen me, I've chosen you. First fruits is just a name given to it. We were to give God, remember when we brought a lamb to him in the Old Testament? It says when the people of God brought a lamb to him, it was to be without blemish. It was to be the best, without blemish. The very best that they could find. All right? First fruits, you see, the best. I'll tell you, the best people in this world are not those with the tremendous educations and skills and artistic abilities. The best people in the world might be totally poor and insignificant and inconspicuous, unnoticed, and yet in God's eyes they're the best, and he selected them by his standards, not the world's standards. Remember the woman that cast in the two mites, which make a farthing? Do you realize that what she did, she just did it. She didn't think about it. She just put it in, and it was all she had. But you will notice something. Jesus Christ called his disciples together when he saw her do it. It was important enough for Jesus Christ to call his disciples together to point out the fact that here is a woman who gave more than all the rest of them put together. Certainly not in amount, but by God's standard, it was more because she cast in all her living. And she did it with a right heart. And that so impressed God that she didn't think a thing of it. She just did it. But it so impressed the Almighty God that he called his disciples together to make a point of it. Said, look what she did. She cast in more than all of them. It's not the amount, but it's being right with God. To have a pure heart with God. You see, first fruits, not by man's standard. Those are God's elect people. Okay? Now, it also says they're without fault. Is it possible for people to be like that without fault? Well, let's look at a verse that I think will help us. Jude, there's only one chapter, so you can't get mixed up too well. Let's go down to verse 24. Praise God. If you're having troubles with a lot of faults and failures and sins and things like that, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Pour your heart out to God. Immerse yourself in the Scripture. Watch what happens here. Verse 24 of the book of Jude. The letter of Jude. It's an epistle. It's a letter. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. My. How about that one, huh? He's able to keep us from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You see, he gets all the glory. And he is able to present us faultless before his throne through the power of his blood. Those people standing there on Mount Zion will be there, presented there as faultless. That's how powerful the blood is. You know, I was really distressed one time when I had learned that there's a certain church organization that came forth and said, and this was a ruling out of their headquarters, that anyone ever involved in the occult could not be saved. They didn't know how to deal with the devils and how to cast them out, and so they just decided, well, we'll vote on it. And it's interesting when you can take a vote on God. Say, anybody who was ever involved in the occult cannot be saved. You know what that does? That makes the occult more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. No, the Lord can save to the uttermost, let me tell you. In fact, the Bible tells us about a mason that was saved, a man by the name of Moses. You may say, how do you know he was a mason? For one thing, he was brought up in all the wisdom of Egypt. You might say, oh, come on, you're really, you know, going to an extreme here. This is far-fetched. No, it's not. We're in the book of Jude, aren't we? Didn't we just come from there? Let's look at something. One thing is characteristic of Masons. When they have a funeral, they go through their whole ceremony. They line up in procession and they form the compass and square. They stand in that formation. They have their little sprig there, and of course they take that off and they lift it up in front of their face. They put the branch to the nose, just like Ezekiel chapter 8 says. And then they throw it on top of the casket before it's lowered into the ground, and they claim that body. In Masonry, that body is vital. They claim that body for the one whom this sprig marks, meaning Lucifer, Hiram Abiff, Satan. That body is very, we don't know why, but it's very important to the Masons. Now, Moses was brought up in all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, the wisdom of Egypt is the doctrine, the tenets of Freemasonry. You check it out. And the Bible tells us that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was brought up in Pharaoh's house. He was brought up as a prince of Egypt. Probably would have been the next Pharaoh. They had initiation rituals and rites from a little child on. Thank God he had a mother. They didn't even know that woman was his mother that was taking care of him and teaching him the right way. And what a struggle it must have been. But the day came where God called him. Now I want to show you something. In the book of Jude, going down to verse 9, It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." The body of Moses. The devil wanted it. Why did the devil think he was entitled to the body of Moses? It doesn't tell us this about any of the other people of God. Nothing about Joshua. Nothing about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. When you come to Moses, Satan wanted that body. He was saying, "It is mine." And Michael said, "No, it isn't. The Lord rebuke thee." You see, it is possible to come out, isn't it? It was possible for Moses to hear the voice from the burning bush saying, "I'm the Lord God of thy fathers." Come on. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" And that was the end of the matter. Moses belongs to God, body, soul, and spirit. He belongs to God. And that was it. It is possible to come out. I was involved in the occult. I came out. I'm not up here preaching astrology to you. I'm preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. So that church organization is wrong. The blood of Jesus Christ is mightier than all the sin of this world. John the Baptist said it when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, we see that he presents them back in Revelation 14 without fault. Now, let's continue on to the second vision that was seen. We said there were seven in this chapter, seven visions in this chapter. I don't know, maybe I should just tell you briefly again what they are. The first one we just considered here, the Lamb with 144,000. The second vision is the angel with the everlasting gospel. The third one is the angel announcing the fall of Babylon. The fourth is the angel warning against worshiping the beast. The fifth is the voice of blessing for those who die in the Lord. The sixth is the harvest of the earth. The seventh is the vintage of the earth. What we mean by that is the sixth one is the harvest of God's people from the earth, whereas the seventh one is the destruction of the wicked of the earth. There is a separation there. Let's look at the second vision now. Let's see what it says. In verses 6 and 7, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God.'" Oh, that that message could be heard. "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." You see, in this second vision, this is an overview of all the age of gospel preaching. That's what this is all about. You see, God knew us. I said God knew us before the gospel was preached. I think what we should do at this point is turn over to John 17. I don't have a lot of fancy stories to tell you. I just have a lot of scripture to give you. John 17, the prayer of Jesus. I love this chapter. The prayer of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. It's wonderful to have people pray for you, but did you know Jesus Christ has prayed for you? And that's good, because remember one time when he said, "I thank you, Father, that you always hear me." Didn't he say it? "I thank you, Father, that you always hear me." Now listen to this chapter. Start out in verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour is come.'" See, he was about to die. "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Notice it doesn't say to as many as decided they wanted it. It says to as many as thou hast given him. God knew us before. He foreknew us. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Oh, that Dr. Schofield would read that one. Nobody interrupted Jesus Christ. He finished it. Calvary is a finished work. It's finished. He said, "It is finished." And here he's saying that he finished it. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Just look at that foreknowledge of God. He knew us back there too. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Look at that. He didn't pray for the world, only for the ones that were given him. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of them, but the son of perdition. That's Judas Iscariot. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Have you ever noticed that the world hates you? Have you noticed? And for what reason? You might say, no, I haven't noticed that at all. Guess what? You're not living right then. Come on. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the word says. You just live right for a while. You find out in a big hurry who your friends are. And isn't it just better to know that? If the gospel, if your obedience to God is going to separate you from friends or family, you never had them to start with. If your relationship is built on holidays and little frivolous things to do, you don't have much. If they're going to let things like that separate you and hate you because of it, they never loved you to start with. That may hurt, but it's the truth. The only real love human beings are capable of is love in Christ. Love is of God. Everything else has ulterior motives. Come on. I could give you illustrations if you wanted them. I'll tell you this about a marriage, a Christian marriage. You know why they stay together? Because the love is of God. It isn't an infatuation with looks and appearance and all this kind of thing. That just doesn't really matter. Do I say it's important? Well, to a certain extent, maybe, but it doesn't matter. The point is that it's real love of Christ. That's what holds things together. If that isn't there, then there's nothing. You see, a good example is people get married and they're young and beautiful. You know, the man is handsome, shining knight in armor. You know, this knight in shining armor, had that backwards. And the woman is beautiful and just a real lovely woman. But then a little later on, as they start to grow a little older and she starts packing the stuff on the face, you know, and hair and curlers all the time and problems here and there. If there isn't a love of Christ in that marriage, the day is going to come when he's going to say, hey, wait a minute. I don't think I love her anymore. He never did. It's not love. He liked the way she looked. You see? Maybe the money she had, or maybe the money he had, or whatever reasons. There's got to be a love of Christ. You see what I'm trying to say today? I don't know how well I'm saying it, but I'm trying to get that message across. Everything in this world has ulterior motives other than the true love of Jesus Christ, the agape love, the giving love, expecting nothing in return. There are many other kinds of so-called love, the erotic love, eros, the philo love, different kinds of love. The Greeks had all kinds of different words for it. It has to be the love of Christ, all right? And here, we see that Jesus Christ is praying for those that were given to him. And you will notice the world will hate you if you love the Lord Jesus Christ other than in word, but in deed and in truth. If you'll stand up for him before men, they'll hate you for it. Now watch what happens. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. See, there's the secret rapture thing. We're going to rise to meet him in the air when this world is about to be destroyed Oh, yes, I believe in the catching away of the church, but not some secret whisking away to a big dinner somewhere while they're going through 7 years of tribulation down here. He's saying here, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. God's going to preserve us like he preserved his children of Israel in Egypt. Remember when the darkness covered the world, his people had light in their dwellings, didn't they? Remember reading that? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see that? That's what we're to do. We're to go out there and to declare the gospel and to reach people for the Lord and to lead them to Christ. That's why it's called the harvest. To harvest, you go out into the field and harvest. You don't go out there in the cornfield and say, oh, corn, would you like to come to the granary this Sunday? That's not the way you harvest. You get out there in the field and harvest them out there. Praise God. And after they're harvested, then they'll come to the granary. Amen. All right. Well, that makes sense now, doesn't it? We're to go out where they are. Amen. You know, I'm just going to make mention of this. Pray for Sister Pat because she did that. She went out where they are. She preached the gospel out here. And a police officer came along without saying a word to her, just without really, pretty much by surprise, just grabbed her and handcuffed her. And she's charged with preaching religion and has to go to court tomorrow. I didn't know it was a crime to do that, did you? It's really interesting in this little city of Beaver Dam that we have. We got a special brand of devils around here. You can go all over the place and preach the gospel out in the street, but when you do it here, they get you for it. Of course, strange things are happening, you know, with that genocide treaty. I know they're not interpreting that into the courts now, but precedents are being set. That's why we need to pray for Sister Pat. You know, it's never happened before that a country has gone down into another country, taken its leader, and I have no love for Noriega, believe me. The man is a terrible character, has some horrible things in his record. There's no question about that. What I question is, what right does the United States have to go into another country and snatch away a leader and bring him to court? The problem is, if they can do it with him, they can do with anybody if they get away with it. Why not send a bunch of, send a battalion in, send a strike force in to a lot of these other places and haul those guys out? All this is a setup to go along with the genocide treaty. Remember, under the genocide treaty, which did pass, Senator Proxmire was the hardest pusher for that before he left. Once he got it through, he retired. That was his little job to do for the Illuminati. Under the genocide treaty, it is a world crime, to try to convert anyone from their religion to yours. Did you know that? And you can be tried under international law for doing it. That did pass. All right? The United Nations is a very, very evil organization. I don't have time to go into that. But anyway, from what we see here in this chapter, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying that we would be kept from the powers of this world. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now let's go back to Revelation 14. Praise the Lord. We're looking here at the gospel age. The angel has the everlasting gospel that is to be preached. Now, why is it called the everlasting gospel? Because you can't change it. Isn't that nice? It's consistent all the way through. In fact, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9 tell us, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's no changing it. Anybody who tries to do that is accursed. It's that precious. It's precious because it's the salvation of souls. And no false gospel can be tolerated. And Satan has many of them. And people fall for it because they don't know the word. We are commanded to study. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That commandment is given to all of us to study. Use your time to study the Bible. And if you can't do it, if you're bored with it, find somebody to study with you, but do it. For heaven's sake, do it. We've got to know these verses. We've got to know what it says. Don't depend on the pastor. That's laziness. That's laziness with a capital L. We've got to study on our own. We've got to find the time to do it. Forget about that other stuff. This is first. And you need somebody to tell you that, and that's why God put me here, because I'm telling you. All right? We've got to get into this. These really are the last days, honestly. You look at the world and you can see it. I don't even have to elaborate on that. What we do, we better do quickly. Speaking of quickly, I've only got 5 minutes left. And I've got a few more points I'd like to make. Yes, this gospel is everlasting. And the Bible says all the world must hear it before the end comes. Matthew 24:14 tells us that. Let's look at that. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, some people might think, well, you know, all the world hasn't heard yet, so the end can't come. Carnal people would say, I don't want the end to come, so let's keep our mouths shut. Others would say, well, now, this verse could not have been fulfilled until television was invented, and then Telstar was sent up, and then all the other communication satellites, because now it can be preached all over the world. I got news for you. God didn't need Telstar. God didn't need NASA. The Lord didn't need the technology of man in any way. This scripture was fulfilled a long time ago. Let me prove that to you. That the end is imminent. Nothing stands in the way. Now, let's look at a few verses that'll prove that. Acts 17:6. Got three of them for you. There are more. Acts 17:6 will tell you, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now you might say, that still doesn't say it was preached everywhere. It just says that they turned the world upside down. Okay, well, we'll find two more that'll go right along with this, that will fully corroborate with it. Let's go over to Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, if their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, then the gospel has to have gone throughout the whole world, because faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But there's even a better one yet. Now let's go over to the third one, which is Romans 10:14-21. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? See, a real preacher has to be sent, called and sent. Amen. Nowadays, we live in a time where some are called and some are sent and some just got up and went, right? No, you've got to be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, if that doesn't do it, I don't know what would. All right, we'll do that one too. Colossians 1:23, we've got a little contribution here from the congregation. All right? Yeah, that. Notice how these just one would build upon another here. Colossians 1:23, each one got a little better, didn't it? If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What is he saying? It was preached to every person back in those days. In the days of the apostles, they reached every single person in the world. It says so right there. I would say that what Jesus said was fulfilled, wouldn't you? There's nothing stopping him from coming right now. It's imminent. It could be any time. Praise the Lord. What I'll have you do is stand with me. If you would, please. We have a never-changing gospel that was preached in all the world. And the reason that the angel is carrying this is because angels are the guardians of those who proclaim the gospel. Praise God. You know what? I can't help but think when Sister Pat was out there preaching, I wasn't there at the time, but anybody who preaches the gospel, the Bible says the angels are there ministering unto them. You see? Really, there's nothing to fear. We just do it because God said to do it, and he'll back us up on it. But you know, you're always going to have people criticizing. The devil's always going to send people along to criticize. Say, well, that wasn't the right way to do it, you know. I don't like the way you're doing it. People have told me that. I like to tell them, well, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it. There's a lot of people that don't do anything, and they're always the ones who criticize people who do it. Well, the angels are ministering unto those. They're ministering spirits. They minister unto those that are heirs of salvation. I'm going to close with that verse, Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. And we'll start with the third vision next time. And the Lord willing, with his help and by his grace, I'll start right into it. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. Praise the Lord. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Angels here, ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You see, there's something burning in the heart of a Christian that wants to tell others. You can't shut it up. Paul said it. Oh, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Remember the disciples when they're hauled in before that Sanhedrin court? The same one that tried Jesus. And Peter, who had before denied the Lord three times, now stood before them all. Remember? He said, is it better for us to obey God or men? Judge ye. Boldness to proclaim the gospel. Hallelujah. We all had better do that. I know you're standing, but I've just got to go back there to the book of Acts for a couple of verses. And then we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Peter, who had before denied the Lord in weakness, was different now. Something happened to him. He had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You want to see what a difference it makes? That same Peter who had denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly, here he is now in Acts 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? What gives you the authority to preach? What name? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. He wasn't going to deny him now. This was different. Same man, but something had happened to him. Do you realize what danger he was in? This was the same court that had crucified Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, he looked right at him, the one you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you masons, says builders. But what's a builder of stone? The doctrine of the Pharisees is identical to the doctrine of the Masons. And they're called builders in the Bible. Did you know the Masons call themselves builders? I can prove that. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what he told them. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They'll know if you've been with Jesus or not. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Praise God. When Dr. Stuart Crane was on trial, he was standing there before that judge, and that judge was red in the face and pounding on the bench with his fist, didn't even pick up his gavel. He was so mad because Dr. Crane wouldn't grovel in front of them. He stood silent. He wouldn't say a word to him. The judge just got angrier and angrier and angrier. But he just stood his ground, just like Jesus did. He knew he was wrong. Come on. They know they're wrong. You can stand upon the gospel. He was there because of his testimony, because of his attacks against Freemasonry. That's really why he was there. And they hated him because they had heard his tapes, but he stood his ground. One point they hauled him into court, and he stood there, and the bailiff said, "How do you plead?" He didn't say a word. The judge had his back toward the bench. Can you imagine that? The judge was sitting in the chair, and it was facing the wall behind him. It wasn't even facing the bench. Dr. Crane was silent. The bailiff said, "How do you plead?" He didn't say anything. And the bailiff said, "Answer me or I'll put you in jail." And Dr. Crane said, "You can't put me in jail." He said, "I'm not going to plead anything to any man's back. If that judge isn't going to turn around, he's obligated to face that bench just like I am, and he will turn around or I will not plead." He said, "The judge knows what I'm talking about." And the judge turned around and said, "All right, leave him alone." He said, "I think what we'll do is we'll just adjourn this thing for today, and we'll come back next week." Dr. Crane said, "No." He said, "I'm not coming back next week unless you read this little book." And the judge said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You asked me to come back, and I'm asking you to read this book." There's a book called The Law. I have a copy of it. The Law by Frederick Bastiat. It's a masterpiece on what the law really is. The judge said, "All right, fine, I'll take it." Next week he came back, and the judge stood up in front of Dr. Crane and said, "I want to apologize to you." He said, "I've been a judge for many years, and I've forgotten what the law was all about." He said, "I apologize." He said, "This book helped me so much to realize why I'm really here." He said, "You're free. Case dismissed." And that was the end of it. You see, you've got to stand up for what's right. For what's right. No matter how many people think you're wrong, if the Bible says you're right, stand on that. And what happens will happen. Amen. And all of us need to stick our necks out for God. I'm going to close with prayer right now that the Lord will give us a boldness to proclaim the gospel and that he'll work with us. Father in heaven, I thank you for all those that have come to hear your word today. And I thank you, Lord, that by your mercy and grace we stand here as your children in these last days of time with darkness and adversity all around us. Help us, O Lord, not to look to this world, not to be carried away by the things of this earth, but rather to stand upon Mount Zion, and, O Lord, to stand faultless before you through the power of your blood to mightily proclaim your word. I ask, O God, that you would be with us today and every day, and that you would bring us together again at the appointed time to hear your word, but in between time that you would keep us strong and mighty in the faith. I pray also for Sister Pat that you'd be with her, O Lord, as she goes to court tomorrow. I pray, O God, that your angels of heaven would be round about her, that by the power of your Spirit you would help her and assist her, and I bind every wicked spirit and every devil and unclean thing that would oppose and come against all that she has done in preaching the gospel. I pray, Lord, that in your strength and in your power you'd sustain her. And, O Lord, help all of us to be bold and mighty to proclaim your word. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm going to dismiss you in the name of the Lord unto prayer. Before you leave this place, I've said a lot of things about prayer. I hope you take them seriously. Don't run off. It's early yet. It's only 20 to 12. Before you leave, would you come, find a place somewhere in here, and just tell the Lord what's on your heart. Just give it to God. Go out a different person than the way you came in. Let the Lord do a work now in your heart. Would you come and pray? Let's come and pray. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let him give you strength and sustain you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's all pray together. We'll call out to him. Amen.